Matthew chapter 10. In this chapter, Christ sends out his disciples two by two. These are the 12 disciples that he sends out. On another occasion, he sends out 70 disciples, followers of his, likewise two by two. So there's two different occasions. One is with the 12 disciples, one occasion is with 70. As he sends them out in verses 1 through 4, he delegated authority to them. Verses 5 through 8, he gives them directions for their actions. Verses 9 through 15, he talks about the provisions for their work. And then last week, we started looking at verses 16 through 23, the perils of their work. And as we said last week, as you begin to read down through verses 16 through 23, you realize that he really goes beyond the immediate sending of the disciples two by two. He explains what's going to happen in the book of Acts. At that time, they didn't know it was the book of Acts, but as we look back on it, he's talking about what's going to happen, not just when they go out in this immediate sending, but later on. And we see what happened in the book of Acts. And then right up through until the time of the tribulation, he discusses that in these verses as well. So he expands beyond just the immediate sending of the disciples. And he said in verse 16 that he was sending them forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Again, sheep are kind of helpless animals. They're kind of inoffensive. And he says, I'm sending you out as sheep. I don't want you to go out offending people. However, as you continue reading, you begin to realize the message that he's sending them with is going to offend people. That doesn't mean we need to, as our personality or as how we act, should be like sheep, inoffensive. The message may be offensive. Not maybe, it will be offensive to the lost. And so he says, I do send you a sheep. I send you helpless, defenseless as a sheep. The only defense that a sheep has is the shepherd. So he says, I'm sending you a sheep. You need to stay close to the shepherd. I'm sending you in the midst of wolves. They will attack. They will see that helplessness and they will attack, but you need to stay close to the shepherd. You need to be as wise as serpents, as harmless or as pure as doves. And he says, beware of men in verse 17, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony to the them and to the Gentiles. Again, there's no evidence that that happened at this time when he sent them out two by two. It did happen in the book of Acts. It has continued to happen throughout history. And it will happen also during the tribulation period. The King James, just by the way, the last part of verse 18, it says, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Not the best translation. It's a testimony to them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, be not anxious how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak, for it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Again, this is not the idea that a preacher shouldn't prepare a sermon, but just wait till Sunday morning and then just say whatever comes to his mind. That's not what it's talking about here. That's not the context at all. The context is don't worry about when you are hauled in before the kings and the governors. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't be anxious about it. Just let the Holy Spirit guide you. And then he says in verses 21 through 23, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Again, he's expanding beyond the immediate. This didn't happen when they went out two by two at this point, but it did happen later on. And it will continue to happen right up through the time of the tribulation. We'll say more about that thought there, where brother shall deliver up brother and father the child as you get down to verse 35 and 36 and some of there. He expands on that thought. So we'll hold off, but just the idea that the message that the disciples are going to be sharing is going to divide people. It's going to separate people, even father from son. And again, we go forth as sheep. We don't want to offend with our own personality and our own sinfulness, but the message will offend and will divide and will separate. The last part of verse 22, he that endures to the end shall be saved. That verse has been used to teach against eternal security. That in order to keep your salvation, you have to endure to the end. And only those that endure to the end will be saved. And if you don't endure to the end, you're going to lose your salvation. Again, that is taking that verse completely out of context. That's not what it's talking about. It's not even talking about being saved in a spiritual sense. He's talking about persecution here. He's talking about being delivered up to death, talking about persecution. And all he's saying is that those who do endure to the end will be delivered from the persecution. And again, as you come to the tribulation, that's exactly what's going to happen. In other words, he's encouraging them, look, there will be an end to this persecution. There will be an end to the difficulties that you're going to face. And he even talks about it in the last part of verse 23, the Son of Man is going to come. So there will be an end to it, and you will be delivered from it. So endure, the word there, remain under the persecution, understand that it's coming, and you remain under it, and you endure that persecution, but there will be an end, and you will be delivered from the persecution. Now, certainly, we know from the book of Revelation, in the tribulation period, some will be martyred. But some will make it to the end, and Christ will come, and he will deliver them from that persecution. That's all he's saying here. Not talking about being saved spiritually. Now, obviously, those that are saved spiritually are the ones that he's talking about here. They're going to be the ones that are delivered from the persecution. But it's not talking here about spiritual salvation. It's not talking about you have to endure to the end in order to keep yourself saved. That's not the context at all. He's talking about persecution and being delivered from that persecution. Do you have any questions on that? I know that's a verse that is used sometimes. Go ahead.
Catholicism, I think that might be where they used to teach that if you are persecuted to the death, you will obtain eternal life.
Oh, okay.
That was one of their beliefs mm-hmm. that they used to teach. I don't know if they still do or not, mm-hmm. but I
Mm-hmm. If you're killed as a martyr for Christ, that guarantees your salvation. Okay. Again, that's not what it's saying. It's just talking about deliverance is coming, and so hang in there. Trust in that deliverance.
But I have a question. Mm-hmm.
Well, they were going to the Jews in Israel who were still under the Old Testament law.
Yeah, so they had the belief system.
Right.
And this was contrary to it.
I hesitate to use the word contrary to it because Christ came to fulfill the law. And so they were preaching what the Old Testament said was coming. The kingdom is coming. And the Messiah is here. So that's what they were preaching. But they were going to people who were not willing to accept Jesus as that Messiah. That's what it was.
Yeah, that was a serious infringement on their belief system. Let's
see. Because Jesus was not the Messiah that they were expecting.
Right. I can see yeah. why they would get upset.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jesus was not fitting the mold that they had created in their own minds what the Messiah should do and be. In their minds, the Messiah was going to come as a conquering warrior to defeat the Romans and set up his kingdom. And Jesus didn't do it that way, so they weren't willing to look at it. Any other questions? Verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. Again, now we've moved into the tribulation. And we know there will be 144,000 Jews as witnesses for Christ. And they will be proclaiming that gospel, not just in Israel, but elsewhere as well. But he says, and not just 144,000, but there will be others who will be saved during that tribulation period as well. And as they proclaim the gospel, they're going to flee from one city to the other. And he says, you won't have gone over all the cities, even of Israel, until the Son of Man comes. And again, when the Son of Man comes, he's going to deliver them from that persecution. He's going to come to establish his kingdom. Again, the disciples at this time didn't understand exactly how this was all going to play out. We now have the advantage of the hindsight and see, okay, there was a first coming and there will be a second coming. They didn't understand that. And we have the advantage now of understanding that. So the tribulation period, there will be those who will be witnesses for Christ, and he will then come. When he comes at the end of the tribulation, there will be the Battle of Armageddon. And then once that Battle of Armageddon is over, he will establish his kingdom. Yes?
Is it for our edification that that's put in there then? I mean, if they would not have understood that. Mm-hmm.
They would not have understood it at this time. They would have understood it later. You come to the book of Acts, and the disciples even asked him, well, after the resurrection, are you going to set up your kingdom now? And he said, it's not for you to know when that's going to happen. And so they begin to understand, okay, he's going to do it at another time. Even then, they probably didn't understand it was going to be at least 2,000 years later, but they did understand that it would come at another time. And then, again, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, Christ ascended into heaven, and the angels then told him, the one you've just seen go into heaven will return again. And that's when they begin to understand. And then, of course, you've got the epistles where Paul explains it even further. So it was kind of what we call progressive revelation. They didn't understand it completely at this point, but then later on more was revealed, so they understood more, and then later on more was revealed until you get to the book of Revelation and it all comes together. Yes? Yes, because all those who accept Christ prior to the tribulation, prior to the rapture, will be taken out at the rapture. And so there will be some who will be saved during the tribulation period. Not just the 144,000, but from every tribe and every nation, there will be people saved. The big question that many ask is, who will be saved? Will people who have heard the gospel before the rapture have a second chance after the rapture to trust Christ as their Savior? And frankly, I don't believe we can be dogmatic on that. I don't know if people will have a second, if you want to call it a second chance, that they've heard the gospel now before the rapture and they've rejected it, and then the rapture take place and then they accept it. Some say, no, that's not going to happen. They can't. If they reject it now, they won't be able to accept it then. But I don't think there's any scriptural proof of that, personally. And so to answer that question for myself, I tell people, don't count on it. I don't know, maybe, but that's pretty risky to count on it. But there will definitely be those who will be saved during the tribulation. Yes, Sharon.
Well, if people today have and they do.
Mm-hmm.
As long as they're still alive, it seems to me that they still have the opportunity to become saved, because there will be people who will see the rapture and still will not become saved.
Right. And I would tend to agree with that. There is the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that talks about God will send them a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. And some believe that that's referring to those who have heard the gospel and rejected it. And so in the tribulation, God will send them a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie, and they won't believe it then either. Again, I don't think that's definitive. But it is, you know, when you read the verse and you really study it, it's a possibility. That's the best I can say. Ron?
Back to the earlier thing where we said if you stand firm, you'll be saved. You just mentioned progressive revelation, and in Mark, it also says the same thing. All men who will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. I think perhaps in simple English, he's saying stick with it for a while. That you're going to, a lot of people were falling away, or some did, you know, particularly when he said you must eat my flesh and drink my blood and all that stuff. They left because they didn't quite understand that they needed to ingest this salvation. So he's saying stick with it.
Well, there is certainly we refer to it as eternal security, which is good terminology. You're not going to lose your salvation if you truly have salvation. You're not going to lose it. But there certainly is that element that those who truly have it will persevere. And that's why sometimes it's called perseverance of the saints rather than eternal security. Not that we have to hang on and persevere in order to keep the salvation, but the idea is that those who are truly saved will persevere. Those who are truly saved will endure to the end. So there is that element to it as well. But again, in this context, he's specifically talking about deliverance, because the word saved here is a Greek word that's, you know, it can refer to our spiritual salvation, it can refer to physical salvation, it can refer to, you know, it's just a general word of salvation, deliverance. It's not strictly a word used with reference to spiritual salvation. So in this context, it's pretty obvious he's talking about being delivered from persecution. But it's those who are truly saved who will be delivered from that persecution. Those who are truly spiritually saved, that will be delivered from that persecution. Yes?
Okay, I come from a Presbyterian background.
Mm-hmm.
So this is like kind of Greek to me in a lot of ways. And so when I look at this scripture, I see something different.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about Jesus now sending out his 12 disciples, right? And if I'm correct, then Jesus is telling them that they're going to be like sheep. He's been their shepherd all this time. He has been the one who has guided them. They've strayed. He's gone and got them, brought them back, taken care of them, nursed them, made them strong. And in the spiritual sense, now he's giving them an example of, now Jesus sends his 12 out. They've heard about an adversary. They heard about Satan, that basically they need to be like, wise like the serpent. They know how crafty the serpent is. So Jesus is saying, okay, so you now have to be discerning in such a wise and crafty way that you know who is not of me, so that you can be careful. Because he's telling them, don't put yourself, I'm sending you out. Don't put yourself out there in a stupid way, right? Because don't we say sheep are like stupid? So he's saying, don't put yourself out there in a stupid way. Be wise. Remember what I've told you. Remember how I've taught you, so that when you get to a point where you're sharing the truth of who I am, the Messiah, that they don't even want to recognize, some will listen and some will not listen. But don't put yourself in their traps. Go back to what I've told you. We're all being taught by God's word. They were being taught by the Messiah, the one who was to come, the one who was going to set up his kingdom. They were being taught by this God on earth. And they were given, now look what he says. In verse 20 it says, "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." How many times did Jesus say to his disciples, "I come and do the will of my Father"? Never once did he say, "I do the will of the human spirit, the human mind." He always took them back to his Father in heaven, who gave him authority to teach and to do. And he left his own authority of being God and became a man. And so in this terminology here, what he's saying, and they didn't even know about the Spirit, did they, at this time?
Because sure.
The Spirit wasn't yet given directly like at Pentecost.
No, but they knew about the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament. Christ coming a second time? Or is he giving instruction to his disciples and now saying, hey, look, because they don't know he's going to rise from the dead? Not at this point, but later on they certainly were able to look back on this account and recognize what he was saying. And it is future tense. In the original language there, it is a future tense.
Mm-hmm. Because I love your teaching, Don. Mm-hmm. I just need to know that? How do I learn that this is teaching about future and not present? Because in the text, he's talking directly to his disciples and they're going out. He makes a statement. How do I know that as a common studier?
Yeah. Again, because it's not just here, but as you continue on in the rest of the chapter here, it becomes more and more obvious that he's going beyond just the immediate. Again, there's no... when the disciples come back from this experience, There's no indication whatsoever that they were persecuted and that they were hauled in before governors and kings. And we don't see that until we come to the book of Acts. And he's given a picture of what's going to come in the future.
Right, but he's also giving them direction to be able to teach others. I mean, because I could tell my son, you know, I mean, we live in America, and most of us have not seen persecution per se.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so if I were to start saying to my son, you know, be wise as a serpent and know that persecution is coming, you know, he's going to, really, Mom?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think of Paul, and I think of all the stories I've read in the scriptures about the Apostle Paul, and I go, wow, was that easy? I'm thinking, no.
And the disciples were all persecuted, and certainly examples to us, but I think we also need to understand that the message they were preaching at this time is not the same message we preach today. They were preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because the king is here. That's not what we preach today. We preach the gospel that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins and that he's coming again. And in the tribulation period after the rapture, they will be preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is coming. So we don't specifically preach today the kingdom of heaven is at hand because the kingdom of heaven isn't at hand. The rapture is at hand. That could come at any time. But we're preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins and that you need to accept Christ as your Savior to be saved. That's the gospel that we preach. Later on in the tribulation, then once again, they'll be preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ is going to come and establish his kingdom at any moment. Right now, he's not going to come and establish his kingdom at any moment. The rapture could take place at any moment, but there's at least 7 years before the kingdom comes. And so we're not specifically preaching the same message that the disciples were preaching at this time. Not that they weren't preaching Christ, but Christ hadn't died yet. And so we are preaching Christ has died for your sins. They were preaching the Messiah is here to establish the kingdom. I don't want to cut you off. Maybe we can talk privately, but we're past time here, and I need to let others go. But we can talk privately. No, that's all right. But I think to answer your question real quickly, how can the average just through study, you begin to realize as you compare Scripture with Scripture. That this makes perfect sense as you compare it with the book of Revelation, as you compare it with other scripture, it makes perfect sense what's going on here. And the disciples at this moment wouldn't have understood everything, but they certainly understood it as they begin to come to the book of Acts and as they begin to see what was developing after the resurrection, then it made perfect sense to them. And Christ, on many occasions, said stuff while he was alive on earth that at that moment didn't make complete sense to them, but later on they were able, and we even read some of the gospel writers said, then did we understand what Christ was saying. They didn't understand it at the time, but later on it says, now we understand. And several times the gospel writers mention it in that way. So again, it's that progressive revelation. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, this evening again as we continue to think on these things. We want to be true to your word. We want to be faithful to it. And I pray that you would indeed enlighten us to its truth and not depend upon our own understanding. Thank you again for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.